Good, good. So we're in our part two study here. Preserve me from the violent man. That's a section taken right out of Psalms 140. And we're looking at verses 5 to 13. I'll read them through just to get us into the flow of the study. The proud have hit a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, Selah. Gins is just another word for traps. I said unto the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves, Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. And that is the reason, one of the very important reasons that we praise God, because he does deliver us from all of these things that we're reading here, and he establishes us in the Lord, and we give great thanks for that. Last week we took some time to lay the groundwork for our reflection on the absolute need for this wrestling match that goes on in our heavens, that is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities that Christ is far higher than, and that we can overcome through him. We looked at a couple of chapters in the book of Revelation to confirm the words here in Psalms 140 regarding the wicked and violent man who is purposed to overthrow my goings within and without. Just quickly think of Christ's life, all of the wicked that he had to oppose in his life. And yet he went through all of that, and he said, we will drink the cup, meaning that not just some end time event of drinking a cup, like bearing the cross that he did for us, but your whole life, every little event, every bump in the road, every trial, every tribulation is written in your book. Christ is telling us that's the cup that we'll drink. And he knows we can, because he endured so much more for us to be able to comfort us. But it goes beyond that. That comfort that we receive is for each other. So all of our sufferings is purposed for each other. And we know that, but it's good to be brought into remembrance of, well, why are we going through this suffering? Is it just for me? Is it just for the body of Christ? Or is it even more profound than that? Is it not for all of the world? And we know the verse that tells us it is for all the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave Christ and he gave the body for the world. This week we'll look at the remaining verses of the psalm, which show us so vividly just how we do overcome the beast within and without, through Christ, our hope of joy and crown of rejoicing. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? This is Revelation 13:4. Who is able to make war with him? That's all we can say in our flesh when we don't have Christ in the midst of our flesh. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So that's the joy that we have right now. We have that joy in earnest, and we can be, even in the midst of our trials and sufferings, we can have joy. We can have joy knowing that the Lord is working all of these things together for the good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Psalms 140, verse 5, the proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. So we've highlighted those words just because when we go through this study, you're going to see those words pop up. The H1343 for proud, the snare, H6341, and a couple of others. God is the one who allows the proud to hide a snare for me and cords in a net by the wayside. And they who have set gins for me is said to be none other than the work of God. In Amos 3, verses 3 to 8, who knows our every thought and what must happen to each of us in order to continue to overcome the pride of life, as he keeps us abased in his service so that we can be exalted in due time. Right to the very last breath of our life, this is what God expects of Christ's bride who is bidden onto this great wedding. Before I read that, I'm just going to mention that we'll explain in Amos 3, and we know it, but when a trumpet blows and evil comes into the city, we know it's the Lord who's done it. And that city is to be thought of us within us. So God is causing that. We need to not panic and trust the Lord through all of these circumstances that he gives us, every trial that comes upon us as a body or individually. Okay. You have to move that over.
Trying.
Stuck, right? There we go. Okay. So Matthew, this is what Christ expects of the bride who is bidden unto this great wedding. Matthew 23:12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. Luke 17:10. We have done that which was our duty to do. So this is putting it on that wedding garment. This is what the Lord is doing with us. And this is why we have to go through so much heat, so many trials, to have all of that burnt out of us that prevents us from thinking this way. Luke 14:10, but when you are bidden, go, bidden, we're talking about a wedding. When you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. So there's a lot being said there, but it's just simply the condition that God is creating in the life of the elect so that we can be at that wedding. And he wants us at that wedding because we've been bidden unto it. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Christ and his bride, in other words. Reading on, we see what it is that God uses to keep the body of Christ healthy, walking together and in spiritual agreement. Amos 3, verses 4 and 5, continuing. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Remember that word gin, the trap. Shall one take up a snare, there's the snare, from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Christ is the one who puts the gin in our life, the trap, and blows the trumpet, the seals and the trumpets and the vials in our life. And we know that, so we can enter into the temple. So this going back to Amos, you know, he's blowing the trumpet in the city, in our city, because he wants to abase us. He wants us to be humbled by that experience of evil and cry out to him, and he will deliver us. But this is what the hope of Scripture is telling us, that after we go through these trials, he says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Revelation 15:8. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Well, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. We will be afraid, our flesh, but God will give us dominion over that, and we'll learn to reverence God through these trials. Christ and his Christ are that lion, and the prey that is taken is the lust of the flesh, and the first and foremost with us. This is what the Lord is doing with the elect today. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life, our pride-filled hearts, that he who is in us is greater than. So we know Christ is greater than all of these powers and principalities that we wrestle against. The bird that falls in a snare upon the earth is Christ and his Christ. The two doves that are granted to overcome the jinn, the snare, that life just is full of entrapment. And the snare, by learning obedience by the things that we suffer in this life. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Just think of all the traps that the Pharisees set before Christ. And if we are as he is, we know that's part of our walk. They tried to trap him with his words. They tried to trap him. And ultimately, they did. They trapped him physically, and they took his life. Hebrews 12, 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And the last two verses we'll look at with Amos 3, verses 7 and 8. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? The secret, his secret that God is revealing to Christ's body today is confirming and assuring us that you are that blessed man that God is humbling today through judgment, as it says in 2 Samuel 12:10, that the sword doesn't depart from our house. That is foreshadowed by the example of the prophets who had to patiently endure so much for our sakes, as we will for the world's sake and for each other today. Through Christ, we will be more than conquerors, learning the fear of the Lord and being given the power to encourage and comfort each other through prophecy. Who can but prophesy? Well, the answer is here. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Revelation 11:3. 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So that's true prophecy in God's mind, is when we come together often to encourage each other, to break bread, and to be quickened by the word of God. That's true prophecy. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The proud, that's 13:43, have hid a snare for me within, for the day of evil within me. So this is speaking, as we know, it's the inward application. Isaiah 63:17 says, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. And Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. So the proud have hid a snare for me within, for the day of evil within me. And again, it is the Lord who made us marred or proud in his hand for his creative workmanship that was purposed to be humbled and crushed and in need of crying out to our safe haven, Jesus Christ, who can and will redeem us from this corrupt body of sinful flesh. Job 40, verses 11, 12, we'll see another couple of words there. The word proud, which was in our introduction, the title. So the proud in Psalms 140, verse 5, Job 40, verses 11 and 12, cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold, everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. So God sees all of mankind. This verse really just tells us, speaks of God's omniscience, because he sees the heart of man. He knows man's hearts, and he sees everything, and he's letting it be the way it is for our sakes. It's all for our sakes, but it's also to show us what is in us, except for the grace of God. Psalms 107, verse 28 to 30, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven, which we know is Christ. And this is what the desired haven of Jesus Christ in our life does. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, free from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you shall be free indeed. John 8, verse 36. Our trials are being overtaken in a fault, as explained with these descriptive words in this verse of our study. So these are just descriptions of how it is that we're overtaken in a fall. A snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Is caused of God, so we can restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, and that's important, lest you also be tempted, as we grow in love and faith, so that we can cover a multitude of sins in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So it takes wisdom, and it takes prayer, and it takes faith, and it takes God's hand guiding us and leading us into those circumstances. There is a long season in this life when we are snared by sin and can't make war with the beast. And God has called his people out of sin, as it says in Revelation 18:4. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. So there's that long season so that we can be trained up to become saviors who will be like Christ, being able to fulfill these verses for others that we're going to look at. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, we know that's the key, and God calls us to bear each other's burdens, but he calls us to do it with wisdom, to say, examine yourself, know that you're in the faith, and of course, remove the beam from your own eye, make sure that you're not going to your brother with a haughty spirit, or go with the spirit of love and with a desire to reconcile, and the Lord will make a way, unless he's hardening that person's heart, and then you bring another brother. And we know what Matthew 18 is telling us, that it's a reconciliation process. Proverbs 6, verses 1 to 5. My son, if you be surety for your friend, if you have stricken the hand with a stranger, you are snared, there's the word again, with the words of your mouth. You're taken with the words of your mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver yourself. When you are come into the hand of your friend, go, humble yourself, and make sure your friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. We've all had those sleepless nights where you think, you know, did I say the wrong thing to that brother? And God truly honors that. He's working with you in those circumstances. Did I offend someone? You know, and then he brings you to that point where you go to that person and you say, did I? And that's the spirit that he's working in the body of Christ. Deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. God causes these snares and gins for our good, knowing we must fall seven complete times. And God willing, we won't despise his goodness that leads us unto repentance through this process of judgment. So when he's working these trials, and you come in to see that maybe, you know, I have offended, that's the Holy Spirit dragging you, prompting you. We can't resist that. God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. So if we're humbled by that, that's a good thing. And it doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. It means you're exactly who you are. You're the sinner that we all are, and God's working with you. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, like we read earlier. Take heed unto yourself, 1 Timothy 4:16, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. So the ointment, the word of God, helps us, and it's there for that very reason, to help us through those falls, through those struggles, through that reconciliation process that we're all called unto. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, and we can all be spiritual, but you who are spiritual, so don't go in a wrong attitude. Know that you should be going to that person prayerfully and humbly, and even fasting before it, depending on the situation. If it's a very serious thing, then take time, God willing, we will. And we can then be part of that restoration process and cover a multitude of sins. I don't have that scripture here, but it says that in Jude, that know this, that you who draw a person back and are used to wash that person with the word in a loving, humble spirit, will actually be covering a multitude of sins, not just for yourself, but for that person as well, but for the body of Christ. So everything that we do affects everyone else. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And that's the whole thing. Going there prayerfully is considering yourself, doing the legwork before you just jump in and, you know, try to fix a problem when you may end up making it worse because you haven't taken that prayerful approach of saying, I'm the man, Lord, help me to go there with true humility to reconcile this person from, if it's his will. And it's, you know, we can't arm wrestle with God. If he wants that person to hear you, good. And if you're confident that you've done everything you can, they still resist, then of course there's next steps. Psalms 140, verse 6, I said unto the Lord, you are my God, hear the voice of my supplications. We'll look a little more closely at that word. O Lord, it is through the fervent prayers of the saints that avail much that God will hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. We are a many-membered body, and if one member suffers, we all suffer. And that member, with that member, and make supplications for each other that avail much. So we can see each other's struggles, and the Lord knows, just absolutely knows what's on each one of our hearts. So you don't have to know the details. We don't need to know everyone's sins in order to make a fervent prayer for someone who we know is struggling. We just have to go before God and say, Lord, that's my body member, and I love them and want them to be reconciled. So we can truly, at any instant, we can come boldly before the throne of grace and be that person who helps cover a multitude of sins and gets that process started. Confess your faults in James 5:16, one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So it starts with prayer. There it is. Starting with prayer, and then as the Lord leads, we take his direction and his lead, being led by the Spirit. And you'll see the miracle as we have time and time again. God's Spirit is leading us to reconciliation always. He's always in that business of washing each other's feet. It starts with our introspective look at ourselves, and then that fervent prayer will lead to our being sent out and used in whatever capacity God sees fit. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. God has created the right conditions so that we can learn to wash each other's feet with the water of the word that proceeds from our mouth, that strengthens us so we can walk circumspectly in this age, redeeming the times that we are in, for the days are evil. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I mean, what does that verse really mean, redeeming the times? Against evil, not letting the love of many wax cold within us as a result of not redeeming the times. So we know what we're living in. We're living in an evil age. Oh Lord, why have you made us to err? Same thing, right? From your ways, and harden our hearts from your fear. Return for your servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. And that's why. So God gives us these difficult circumstances so that we can be redeemed through him and become part of his inheritance. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. But of course, it's not going to stay that way. That's just the starting point. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years, which is interesting because that's the new man, 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut away and we fly away. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So, because God is that way, he talks about the severity and the goodness and how he's looking at the heart of his children. Teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto this wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy. Satisfying us early is another way of saying, let us be those first fruits. Grant that we can be corrected today and understand your goodness that leads us unto repentance, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. So that's Psalms 90, verses 10 to 14. Here are some scriptures that bring out this point of how God hears the voice of my supplications, O Lord, through each other and for each other. Starting with Colossians 1:24 that we all know. We fill up what's behind of the affections of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. We should get a strong sense as we look at these entries below of what is needed in order for our prayers and supplications to be effective. And that's what I really want to bring out. Because you can pray all day long, but God knows how to make those prayers effective. As Christ's body, it can be no different than what it was for what caused Christ to cry out and be heard in that he feared God. So there's the condition. It's just not prayer, but it's coming from a place that's very profoundly affected by whatever God has caused in our life. And here's some examples of that. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. So God created those circumstances that would bring Christ to have to cry out. And of course he saved him. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We talked a little bit about that obedience. How does it come about? Well, God gives the Spirit to those who obey him, but we learn obedience by the things we suffer. So that's the process. And then we cry out and he delivers us and, you know, we're strengthened. We go from glory to glory. We learn obedience through that process. And he grants us that Spirit when we ask him for it. And we were going to look at that in the next study, but where he talks about the inopportune widow and how God will not deny that. If he's causing you to ask him for something that's going to help you overcome, he's there. He's going to grant that prayer for the elect. And we need to be so grateful and thankful that he does. There is a sense of pleading that comes out in these verses with the word supplications in it, a humility that is formed through suffering that tells us we need to ask and seek and knock and beseech our Father that we may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We must be that inopportune widow who persists in prayer, as Christ, who was our example, persisted in prayer unto the shedding of blood. It was in his anguish that he prayed more fervently, and it will be in our anguish, in our midnight hours, that our lamps will have been trimmed through anguish. That's what really trims our lamps. It's not going to happen without severe trials. It's not going to happen without things going in a very difficult way, going where our flesh doesn't want to go. But God will be there in that, in the midst of that. So in our midnight hours, that our lamps will have been trimmed through anguish, and our fervent prayers will avail much to the saving of our souls. So it's very counterintuitive. You think, why turn up the heat? Isn't that going to make my chances less likely of being able to endure into the end? Actually, it's the opposite. If you're given more trials, it makes you focused. It makes you realize God's working with me. If it's eat, drink, and be merry time, then you're not in a good place. But if things are rocky and you're having your trials and you're seeing the world for what it is, well, that's the Lord working with you. Luke 21, 35, 36, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And we know what Christ says the condition of the world will be. People will be eating, drinking, marrying. These aren't bad things in and of themselves, but there's no sense of urgency. There's no sense of propriety that the Lord's not working with them, but he is working with the bride. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And that's essentially what Noah was telling the people of his day. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it is for us today. Yet because this widow in Luke 18:5 troubles me, I will avenge her. The widow is us, is the bride of Christ, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Now, we can't weary God, obviously. We can't make God, I'm just so tired of your prayers. You have got to stop praying to me. No. But Luke 22, verses 40 to 46. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. We are that angel for each other. We've said that many times. And we'll look at that verse in Philippians. But that's what Paul came to realize, that through the Holy Spirit, that the prayers of the saints are availing much for me. And I'm availing much for them, and we're all working together. And that was a glorious revelation. It was like, oh, then Colossians 1:24 became brighter. I fill up what's behind of his afflictions for the church's sake. So it's all of us working together. and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. In agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. So that's just a symbol of our flesh. We are asleep, and it's the midnight hour where our lamps are dim, but it's through that anguish. They weren't feeling this anguish. They didn't understand what was going on. It wasn't affecting them directly, but soon enough it would. And these circumstances were written for our sakes as well. So that's why we're reading this. And said unto them, why sleep you? It's a rhetorical question. Why are you sleeping? He knows why they're sleeping, because they have nothing to offer him. Their flesh is not able to bear the cross that he's bearing for them right now and for all of us. But we will do that. We will fill up what's behind of his afflictions if Christ is in us doing that work. And he said unto them, why sleep you? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. There's that word supplications, and it's H8469. I'm not going to read all of these. There's 17 entries, but it's interesting to look at it, and 18 occurrences. And one that I found really interesting, they're all interesting, but Daniel 9 says, now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Just like David said, we're giving you that which is yours. So even our prayers, it's important to see that. Our supplications, it's not our righteousness, it's Christ moving us. So when he's faithful to bring us into that place of prayer. And I will pour upon the house of David, Zechariah 12:10, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. See, there's the Lord telling us that he's filling the house with the sense, with the incense, the smell of incense, the prayers of the saints. He's doing it. He's lighting the incense. He's creating the trials, and he's doing it for the benefit of the whole house. So everyone's trials, all of these house trials that we have, this is a sweet incense to God, and it blesses us. It strengthens us. It helps us see and understand God's purpose for us as a body of Christ, as we fill up what's behind of his afflictions for each other, and like we said earlier, ultimately for all of the world. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And that's true of Joseph with his brothers. There was a bitterness. They looked upon this firstborn son who had prophesied and told them what was going to happen. And there was great anguish and great sorrow in their hearts. But in time, they came to see that it truly was true what Joseph had told them, that God had caused it all, the day of evil and the wickedness and the sin that he caused these brothers to do. Preserve me from the violent man is what Christ was accomplishing by praying fervently. And that violent man in this instance was Judas and the mob that came up against Christ. And we know Judas represents the man of perdition within us, who will be destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming as an angel strengthens us. That angel representing what we do for each other through this life to strengthen each other in our sojourn against the Lord, our sojourn in the Lord. So we are, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against this man of perdition that Christ clearly overcame, but we are doing that for one another, once again, in order to overcome. Luke 22:43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And this is the verse I was mentioning earlier in Philippians 1:19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that's an incredible promise, an incredible verse. If God's pouring out those supplications upon the church, why is he doing it? Well, here's why. He's doing it so that we can be that angel for one another. We can strengthen each other. We can endure unto the end. But discipleship is something that Christ emphasized so much. He said, you're no longer just my disciples, you're my friends. But after we've gone through that process and learn how it's why we're here. We're here to wash each other's feet, to pray for one another, to be saviors to each other, even now, so we can be saviors to the world. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and this verse says it perfectly, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there's no way we could be where we are without each other is what this verse is telling us. And this is all the work of God. This is the discipleship that God wants to be formed so the world can say, that was the work of God. They loved each other through thick and thin. And he said, that's what will happen. True discipleship will be proven by that faithfulness to his word and to each other and bearing each other's burden like we've discussed. Verses 7 to 9 in Psalms 140. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves, Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. These three verses contrast the mind of Christ that God gives his people so he can be the strength of my salvation, expressed with these words. You have covered my head in the day of battle, as opposed to the head of those that compass me about. Let the mischief of their own lips cover them. So you can see those verses are juxtaposed, which applies to our outward enemies, as well as our iniquities that will chasten us. Let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore, so don't just walk away from that. He's saying, know this. This is a good thing. God's working with you. Don't be discouraged. Say, Lord, thank you for showing me the beast that I am. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil and bitter thing, that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And God has caused that. He's working it all. He brings us to forsake him and to deny him three times like Peter did, to show us our need to cry out and to be delivered from that spirit that's naturally in all men. Or they all betrayed Christ, and that my fear is not in you. That's a terrible thing. God's fear is not in us. So we're just going to run amok until we have his fear within us, saith the Lord of God of hosts. It is only our Lord who can grant not the desires of the wicked, reminding us that the only way we can overcome the beast within us is through Christ, who will further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. The mischief of our lips must be purged, and I'm sure we've thought of this, with the fiery coals of God's word spoken of in Isaiah that represents the fiery trials that God's elect must endure as we are sanctified by that word, so that we cease from sinning. And that's the name of the game. And of course, it can only happen through the suffering that we go through. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, those coals on your lips, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So it's such an important point to look to the joy set before you, and something we do for each other to create that vision. Okay, why are we doing this? What is it? If we want an immediate reward right now, well, it'll never satisfy us. But Christ looked to the joy that was set before him, and we need to ask God in our prayers, make that the focus and attention of our heart and desire, so that we'll be blessed in this life, we'll be given what we need. But our vision has to be strong as the body of Christ. And that vision has to be like Christ was, to look to the joy set before us. Because apparently that joy was so great in his heart and mind, he was able to go to the cross. And if he was able to do that, and Christ is in us, and we are the body of Christ, it stands to reason we can do the same thing for each other. We can bolster each other's spirits. We can be that joint that supplies, because God will do that. That's what he's doing. He's helping us drink that cup together. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Sanctify them, in other words. Isaiah 6:7. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. It doesn't sound like he had a choice in the matter. So when God is going to do something, he's going to do it. 1 Peter 4:1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So that verse used to terrify me. I think, well, he suffered a lot. But God makes a way for us to bear it, and that's the point. And that's a beautiful thing, because he is cleansing and polishing us up and strengthening us through those trials so that we can go on to perfection on the third day. God's glory is being revealed through our trials, and being partakers of Christ's sufferings is something that we are assured of by our Lord himself, that we will be able to endure. And so that gives us great reason to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Think about that. Paul was saying rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Did Christ say that the night he was crucified? He didn't say that, but he did say that by his actions. By looking to the joy set before him, he was rejoicing. He knew it was going to be hard, and we know life isn't easy. But he said, hang tight. This is what I'm showing you, that there's reason to rejoice, even in your trials. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And if you haven't been there, and you are, and you get encouraged by an angel, it's a very comforting thing to see God's word in action in your life at that moment when you got nothing left and you don't feel like you can take another step. That's where Christ was. Is there some other way? And then all of a sudden, you get that angel strengthening you, and you realize in one instance how faithful God is through all of our trials, through all of our suffering, and even in orchestrating all the pains and the things that we go through. This is why Paul said this, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Know that these things are working together for good for those who love you. All of these trials, everything we're going through. Matthew 20:23, and he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared, my Father. The last two verses? No. Verses 10 and 11. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. In order for us to endure unto the end, we must see that these verses that we just read apply to us, to that first marred vessel that must be completely destroyed and made anew, as described in Malachi 4:1. These verses in Malachi 4:1 and Psalms 140 verses 10 and 11 reveal the work that God must do in our heavens if we are going to grow up as calves of the stall who have received the healing in his wings, which is what it says in Malachi, that is granted to those who fear my name. Fearing God's name is just another way of saying obeying his commandments. That is only possible by the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. So this is what we have to ask God for, the strength to obey his commandments, the Spirit of God to be stirred up within us so that we have that desire. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, thinking within. And the day comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. That's the most encouraging statement. It sounds horrifying when you first read it, but that's actually talking about how salvation is going to come for every human being through that process of burning up the wood, the hay, the stubble. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. That's the end result of going through that. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord, because through that judgment, now you're being healed. You have healing in your wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So God's not putting us through these trials for no reason. He's actually strengthening us through those trials. It's so counterintuitive. If you ask anyone, you want to go through some trials? So we, great, trust me, you want to go through some trials. No one wants to go through trials. But the Lord, it pleased him to bruise Christ and his body because he knows the outward effect of what those trials and the comfort that we'll receive will bring about, as we all do, everyone on this call. Verses 12 and 13, the last two verses, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto your name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. We are not blessed to dwell in thy presence for just any reason, but rather so that we can go on to fulfill the rest of these verses found in Malachi as the body of Christ that will bring healing to all the nations of the world. So this is the big, big point. So why are we going through all this stuff, suffering now? Is it for no reason? Or is there a reason? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Notice the context of when he says that. Elijah is within us. That's the spirit of Christ. It's a representation of the elect who have gone through this judgment, who are being judged, and then being sent to bring healing to the world as Elijah was sent. It will be through the elect. Where was I? Right here. That is how the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. It will be through the elect who will have that honor of turning the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In Malachi 4:6. And of course, God will smite the earth with a curse in due time. No flesh will inherit the kingdom. But for now, he preserves the world through the saints. We're the salt of the earth for that reason. And then we plant the word through that 1,000-year reign. We rule with a rod of iron. And then the fiery trial comes. That's when that last part of Malachi is fulfilled. That's when he smites the earth with a curse. But a curse, in our mind, immediately we think, well, that's a bad thing. No. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, right? Christ hung on a tree and he was crucified. We've been crucified for that reason. We die daily so that when that day comes, when all flesh is destroyed, carnally speaking, because we've gone through that, now we're ready to do that work. Now we're ready to fulfill that last verse in Malachi 4, verse 6. Is there a chance that we won't fulfill what God has ordained for us to do? Of course, there's not. But we know that proclaiming the gospel and being a watchman of the Lord does not preclude that our hearts, that the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children and the children to the fathers immediately. That's not what that scripture is saying. It's a process. Rather, this event of Elijah typifies what God's people will do during the typical 1,000-year period in Revelation 26, making every opportunity possible for people to come to know the Lord. But in the end, witnessing to all of God's creation that only Christ can be Christ, which is Romans 8:9. Unless the Spirit of God is in you, you're none of his. And that without true conversion, this is the point, the end of the prophecy will also need to be fulfilled, which says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So that's going to happen, which is what will happen when Satan is loosed for a little season and Gog and Magog come up against the camp of the saints, coming from the four corners of the world, representing the entire unconverted mind of mankind is still against Christ and his Christ, which to me is very mind-boggling, but for us it should be obvious, but that's one of those mysteries that's hidden from the world. They don't see the natural state and the condition that we're in. Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever for the aeons of the aeons. So that's a good thing. And we know that. This is the end of the story. This is God putting an end to all flesh carnal-mindedness is being burnt up here. God is becoming the all in all. He will fulfill that role, and he will cleanse all of his creation. This last section of our study reminds us that the way God preserves us from the violent man, which was in our title, is to first seek the occasion against our flesh. This is truly what that story is about, that shows us that we are the man, 2 Samuel 12:7. When Nathan came to David and said, You're the man. And if God is dealing with us in this age, then that judgment that comes upon us will completely destroy that violent man as described in Malachi 4:1. Which we talked about, that stubble and the proud and the wicked, all of that is that proud man that Christ is destroying within us, which is the greatest honor and blessing that could ever come upon us in this life, to have that dealt with now. That's preserved. That's why, how our crowns are forged, through that judgment, being given the privilege to be amongst the first to learn to trust God by putting off our flesh. And if we don't have trials that help us to put off our flesh and stop trusting in our flesh, we won't trust in God. So we thank him for those trials, not always immediately, but we grow into that spirit of gratitude and say, Lord, I know that this is good for me that I went through this trial, whatever the trial may be. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And that's, he just went on to tell David, look at, this is who you are. And of course, David typified the elect. Malachi 4:1, for behold, this is what God is doing for us today. The day comes, the day of the Lord, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And of course, there's an outward application when that happens and when all the world is judged. So that's the third time I mentioned those two verses, because they're so critical to see them and to understand them. Isaiah 63:17, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our hearts from your fear? Return for your servants' sakes the tribes of thine inheritance, which is what Christ is doing here through this destruction of the wicked and getting rid of the stubble. The Lord hath made all things for himself. He made that wicked man. He made that proud man. He made that stubble. He created these scenarios to burn them up. The Lord has made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. The last verses to look at are in Ephesians 1:12-14, that we should be to the praise of his glory. It's all to God's glory, who first trusted in Christ as a result of how he created these trials to our lives to put off our flesh. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, and that's what Christ said it is to do the work, to believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And that of course is speaking of the first resurrection, which we are, why we're here. We're talking about that earlier. Why are we here? We're striving for the mark of the prize of the high calling, for that crown to be a king and a priest ruling under Christ. That's our calling. And that's the end of the study.